your Bibles tonight, Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, as the Lord leads, we're working through the book of Matthew, and tonight we'll begin our reading in verse number 9 of Matthew 12. Actually, let's back up to verse number 1. We waste no time reading God's Word, and we'll back up here and read beginning in verse number 1. Our message tonight comes from verses 9 through 21, and let's look and see what the Lord has for us tonight from His Word. Matthew 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "That time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Lord, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." We come to this passage of Scripture, and it's most often referred to as the healing of the withered hand, or healing of the paralyzed man's hand, the healing of the man's hand. But God has a great lesson for us here in this passage of Scripture, some things that I believe are highlighted very plainly. And there's a contrast in this passage of Scripture, as there is in many places in the New Testament, a contrast between the Pharisees and Christ. And Christ was the antithesis of the Pharisees. The Pharisees represented religion, and Jesus represented true faith and hope and eternal life. And I'll just tell you, as I study the New Testament, as I preach and hear preaching that revolves around the Pharisees, I can't help but quite often be convicted in my own heart of the Phariseeism that has the tendency to boil up and be in me. And I'm asking God to heal me and help me, forgive me and cleanse me of the sin of Phariseeism. And I want to be more and more like Christ. And we see in this passage of Scripture some things I hope will be of help to you. And I know they will, because it's right here from God's inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. So let's just consider this story tonight, the story of the man with the withered hand. And we'll start here, number one, with the spirit of the Pharisees. The spirit of the Pharisees. Jesus is just... had a toe-to-toe experience with the same group of Pharisees, and they thought, aha, we got you. We've caught your disciples plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath day and eating it, and they have broken the law. And Jesus said, wait just a second. They may have broken something you've derived in your head, but they didn't break the word of God. And he gives them two examples. The example of David and his men who were hungry, and God saw fit to feed them and said it was okay for them to eat the showbread that normally was only allowed by the priest and his offspring to eat. And Jesus once again says, hey, look, you guys aren't thinking right. You blame my disciples of breaking the Sabbath? You're not right. The priests profaned the Sabbath every time, every Sabbath. The priests were offering sacrifices, and they were starting fires, and they were doing their thing every Sabbath day. And he said the priests profaned the Sabbath every day. The Sabbath was not made for the Sabbath was not made so that man would have a burden. The Sabbath was designed by God in the very beginning at creation so that man had a day of rest. The Sabbath was for the man. You're all wrong. Well, the same group of Pharisees, Jesus goes to their synagogue. When he goes to their synagogue, they are aware of a man with a withered hand. A man with a withered hand in those days was somebody who was at a great disadvantage. And they knew the nature of Christ. And so when Jesus comes to their synagogue, knowing the nature of Christ, they ask Jesus with this man with the withered hand. They said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they said, aha, we're going to get him. It's against the law to heal on the Sabbath day. How silly can you be? How silly can you be? They think, we're going to get him this time. And Jesus just takes a step back and says, how many of you have a sheep and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day? Do you not just reach in and pull it out? He says, how much greater, how much more important is a man? He says, look, boys, it is perfectly lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. He says, stretch forth your hand. And Jesus, in the power of our Savior, stretched forth his, when the man stretched forth his hand, Jesus healed the man. What a marvelous, mighty, compassionate, loving God we had. Guess what the Pharisees did? Yay, you healed a man. This is wonderful. His life has changed. He'll be able to provide for his family like he's never provided before. No. Those low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten, egg-sucking dogs, selfish as they were, what'd they do? They got together and took counsel against Jesus, how they could destroy him. That's real Christian, isn't it? Yeah, these are the people representing the synagogue at the time. These are the heads of religion, the heads of the Jewish system at the moment. And Jesus just leaves. It's a sad thing. Jesus leaves. They're so rotten. Jesus leaves. As Jesus leaves, a great group of people follow him. The Bible says he heals them all. Multitudes of people, he heals them all. And then Matthew here, in this passage of Scripture, he says, Jesus told them, do not spread this abroad. And we've covered this and talked about it. And Matthew says, he told them not to keep it quiet and let's not make a big scene about it, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet had said. And Isaiah the prophet had prophesied the coming of a Savior, a servant, chosen, beloved, a person, a man in whom God was well pleased, who would respond and react the right way to the Pharisee. He would respond and react the right way to the troubles and trials of life. He would respond and act the right way to every temptation, every sin. And he would allow God to do his great work. That's our Savior. Now, that's a summary of this passage of Scripture. And I want to learn some things from it. First of all, let's consider tonight the spirit of the Pharisees. The spirit of the Pharisees. As I've studied this passage of Scripture, the thing that jumps off the page first is this in verse 9, in regards to the Pharisees. When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. I don't know about you, but when I read those two words, their synagogue, it kind of strikes a little fear in my heart. You know that God began the ministry of the synagogue? God began the ministry of the Mosaic Law. But somehow, sometime over the course of history, that work that was orchestrated and founded by God, it was the preparatory work for the coming of the Messiah. It was the hope of all the world. God was working through that system. There was the laws, and there was the system of the Ten Commandments that declares us guilty, and there was the system of sacrifice that shows us that something needs to pay the price for our sins. But that system, in some point in time, that went from being God's temple, tabernacle, synagogue, place to work, to theirs. Their synagogue. Jesus went to their synagogue. And it just struck me, and it convicted me, and it made me aware of the fact that it's possible that even well-meaning people who get their eyes off the Bible or get their hearts off of the truth and off of the standard that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's church and God's house and God's work could somehow become theirs or ours. Now, I understand when people say, I'm going to your church, this is my church, and I hope that you'll get to a place where you have a certain amount of possessiveness about your church, but it's not because you want to run it, but it's because you want to be part of something that God is doing and not something that man has exalted above God. But what the Pharisees do, they had their synagogue, but what was their synagogue doing? It was their synagogue that leads us to the next spirit of the Pharisees. The Bible says in verse number 9, he went into their synagogue, verse number 10, and behold, there was a man with his hand withered. Now, I don't doubt at all that the man with the withered hand wasn't at the synagogue hoping that somehow maybe he could get a little help. But the people who were in charge, the people who had risen to leadership, when they saw the man with the withered hand, did they say, oh, bless his soul. If we could only help him. Nah. That's not what they saw. You know what they saw? Here's our opportunity. A man with a withered hand, a man that needs help. We know what Jesus is all about. He's all about helping people. Isn't that terrible? Can you imagine? They cared more about their synagogue than they did the needs of men and the concern and the burden of people. And God is so designed. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The whole purpose of Christ, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of sending a sacrifice at all was to save men from their sins and give them hope and everlasting life. But the Pharisees couldn't care less if this man was suffering. They looked at him and they said, aha, we've got an opportunity. Here's our chance. Our chance now is to get Jesus. We'll get Jesus. So they saw the man with a withered hand. The Bible says in verse number 10, his hand was withered. And they asked him, saying, looking at Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? I disdain the spirit of the Pharisee. I disdain the spirit of the Pharisee. Now, before you say, I can't believe anybody would act like that, I want you to ask God to search your heart. And I'm asking God to search my heart. May we never get to the place where we're looking to see what we can get out of religion. May we always be looking to see who we can help and the investments that we can make. The spirit of Christ is of utmost importance. The spirit of the Pharisee was their synagogue. The spirit of the Pharisee, they looked at the man with the withered hand and they saw it as an opportunity for accusation. Look what the Bible says again in verse number 14. The Bible says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Well, look at the spirit of these Pharisees. What did they want? They wanted nothing more than to destroy Jesus. I'll just let you know something. All of us have adversaries at time and opposition and burdens and people problems. How many of you ever had a people problem? I'll just let you know something. If you have it in your gut that if you could just somehow destroy them, You don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have the Spirit of Christ. We should never look at any person or any group of people, and our yearning is to destroy them. I'll make some things very plain. I despise the sin of homosexuality. I despise it. Yeah, I hate the sin. I don't hate the sinners, though. I don't hate the sinners. I don't want them all to burn. I want to preach the gospel. I want them to come to faith in Christ. I want them to get right. I want them to have opportunity. I want them to live in peace and joy and have the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want them all to die and be destroyed. I don't like terrorists. I really don't. But it's not my prayer they'd all just rot and die and be destroyed. I'm praying for revival. We have to do what we have to do when the time comes to protect ourselves. But folks, if your gut says, I hate those people, then you've got the spirit of a Pharisee, and Jesus is nowhere close to that. Jesus didn't pursue these Pharisees with a spirit of, I'm going to get you. But boy, they did him, didn't they? David knew the nature of men, and David wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God about the spirit of the Pharisee in Psalm 2. Look what he says. I'll read it to you. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What's the spirit of a cold heart? It's to rebel against Christ. And the spirit of the Pharisees was, let's destroy him. Verse 14, the Bible says the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. It's a sad day when Jesus has shown his mercy and Jesus has given you another chance, but your cold heart has forced, your rebellious spirit has forced God to leave you alone. Have you ever wondered? I see groups of people, vile and wicked. They've turned their backs on God. I think, how in the world does that happen? There comes a time when God just has to withdraw himself. I believe he still works. I still believe he still moves in the hearts of those people. But God has to step back a moment. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't come anymore. And the burden of sin doesn't stay around any longer. And they are turned over to their evil devices. Oh, it's sad the day that Jesus leaves. The spirit of the Pharisee. May God help us not to have that spirit. That spirit where we worship a building, where we care more about our religion than we do truth. May we never have that spirit where we look at people as an opportunity to have power, or people as an opportunity to get gain. Oh, may we never have that spirit. May we have the spirit of Christ. You see, number one, the spirit of the Pharisees, then the spirit of Jesus. The spirit of Jesus. We look at some of the same passage of Scripture, and we can begin to see the spirit of Christ come out in this message. The Bible says, and he, verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Now, here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus did. He just went toe-to-toe with these knuckleheads about plucking corn and eating it. And they were ill. They didn't submit. They didn't surrender. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, when he was departed, he went into their synagogue. When I see that, I think of another chance. Jesus gave them another opportunity. He was going to go back to their synagogue and tell them once again the truth and give them an opportunity to repent and turn from their wicked ways. And I want you to know, so I'm so thankful for every time God says, here, I want to give you another chance. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Do you know why Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible? I never get tired of thinking about this. The reason Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah's name was meant, when he dies, it shall come. What? It what? The flood. God was going to destroy the earth. He declared his judgment was coming. He said, I want to name this boy Methuselah. His dad's name was Enoch. He said, Methuselah is his name, and when he dies, it shall come. Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived. I believe that he's the oldest man that ever lived because year after year, God let him live a little bit longer to give these people another chance. Year after year, God let him live a little longer to give somebody another chance to repent and turn from their sins. He died when he's 900 and some years old. God's long-suffering. When I see this, the Spirit of Christ was he gave him another chance. Who here needs to give somebody another chance? That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of Christ. Those Pharisees in the synagogue had done him dirty, and you and I, if they'd done us that way, we'd have pouted and we'd have never spoke to them again. We'd avoid them at all costs, even if we had exactly what they needed to change their lives. But Jesus did not do that, and I'm glad he didn't do it to me. What did Jesus do? Jesus went and faced them again. Jesus went and told them the truth again. Jesus went and explained God's word one more time. That's the Spirit of Christ. Oh, may we have the Spirit of Christ. The Bible continues. So he went to their synagogue. The Bible says in verse number 10, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? Now, we've seen the spirit of the Pharisee, how they saw him. They're like, this man with a withered hand, we're going to use him and abuse him, and here we go. We got our chance. These Pharisees didn't realize it, but they paid Jesus a great compliment. They knew when they walked into their synagogue on that day that a man with the Spirit of Christ would have a burden for a man with a withered hand. And they said, let's just go ahead and ask him. We know what he's going to do. He's going to walk in our synagogue. He's going to see that man, and those eyes of compassion, and his demeanor is going to change, and he's going to have great love in his heart for that man, and he's going to heal him. He don't care if it's a Sabbath day or not. Let's get him. They complimented the Savior. Are you a person of compassion? Jesus was. Jesus, he didn't look at someone as an opportunity to take a step up. He didn't look at someone as an opportunity to bring accusation. He didn't look at someone that was hurting as an opportunity to somehow laud himself. He looked at somebody who was hurting as an opportunity to show compassion and care and love and mercy and grace to. That's the Spirit of Christ. He saw that man with a withered hand. He wouldn't have it until he had done something about it. I like that spirit. You see, if we as God's people would develop the Spirit of Christ and we see needs as God shows us needs in our community and needs of people around us and we act on it and we do selflessly serve and have compassion, that makes a difference. That's what Jesus did. That was the Spirit of Christ. He saw the man with a withered hand. He had compassion. The Spirit of Christ, look what the Bible says with me. In verse number 11, the Pharisees have asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? He says, boys, I know that you're guilty of this. He says, if you've got a sheep that gets stuck in the ditch, you just lay hold, you grab it, and pull it out. That's what you do on the Sabbath day. And God doesn't hold you guilty for that. It just makes sense. I love that about Jesus. If you find Jesus illogical, you're wrong. If you find Jesus irrational, then you're wrong. There's this good old song. It says, if you find, talking about the Bible, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. It ain't the Bible that's at fault. Jesus was rational, reasonable, logical. His philosophy was correct. He says, boys, it just makes sense. It's right. He says, another thing that makes sense, I know what you do. So you wouldn't have to suffer the loss of a sheep. Maybe you do it when nobody's looking. You'd snatch him out of the ditch. Save his life so you didn't lose a lamb. He said, but I want you to think about this. And here's something you've lost touch with. He's speaking to these Pharisees. Verse number 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? What's Jesus' philosophy? Who's more important? A critter or a person? A person. I'm afraid creeping into our society, we begin to worship the creature more than the creator. And when we worship the creature more than the creator, we lose the value and the dignity of human life. I'm not for killing the last spotted owl. But I'm not going to do it and sacrifice children. And I'm not going to do it and sacrifice my future. I'm not for it. And we don't treat dogs like people. We're humane. We're sensible, reasonable. Jesus says, look, men are far more important than sheep. He says, guys, you would rescue your sheep on the Sabbath day? But you're telling me, you're trying to accuse me of being a Sabbath breaker for bringing goodness and health and healing to this poor man's hand? Folks, I want you to know, every time you meet Jesus, you meet him making sense. Every time you meet Jesus, you meet him with compassion and love and the concern of other people. I like the Spirit of Christ a whole lot better than the Spirit of the Pharisees. Look, the Bible continues to say in verse number 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It's lawful to do well on the Sabbath. He says it's okay. We should do the right thing. We should do good on the Sabbath days. And quite frankly, if the Pharisees had opened their Bibles, they at least had the first five books, the Pentateuch, and read in creation in the first couple chapters. They were supposed to have had it memorized. I'm beginning to wonder. They may have had the words memorized, but they didn't have the truth. They would have seen that God created everything that is in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he set a principle. He set the principle of the Sabbath for the hearts and lives of people. It wasn't so that men could be bound by the law and prevented to do this and prevented to do that and only allowed to do this and only allowed to do that. It was set up so that men who labored 6 days would get a day off and rest. And we all should come apart before we come apart. And the Sabbath is a principle we find in the Bible. It doesn't have to be Saturday. Jesus is our Sabbath, and we can rest in him every day. But Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, was the Spirit that said, hey, you can do well. You can do well on the Sabbath day. The Spirit of Jesus, the Bible says in verse number 15, when Jesus knew it, that the Pharisees took counsel to destroy him. When Jesus knew it, verse 15, he withdrew himself from thence. And the Bible says, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I like this. Here's the Spirit of Christ. Those mean people at their synagogue, they have done me wrong. They've done me dirty. They've got together and they're trying to hurt me. I'll tell you what, I ain't never going back. You won't believe what she said to me. He didn't return my call. They don't love me no more. We don't hang out like we used to. I don't have any friends. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there at the church house. I ain't going back. I'll tell you something. The Pharisees ceased to follow Christ, and it hurt them deep. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that this group of Pharisees that had turned their back so harshly and coldly on Christ and he withdrew himself from them, I don't like it. But if they didn't repent of their sin and come to faith in Christ, they've been suffering hell. They're real people and real souls, and they've been suffering a real hell for more than 2,000 years. And I don't like it. I don't wish it on them, but it's true. But here's the good news. Not everybody offended at the Pharisees that were offended at the Pharisees that day. Not everyone's offended at Jesus that day. As a matter of fact, in spite of the Pharisees, the Bible says great multitudes of people, great multitudes of people followed Jesus. And every last one of them, every person that followed Christ, the Bible says he healed them. I love that next word. Let's find it. Verse 15. He healed them all. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All. Isn't that a beautiful word? Guess what happened? They weren't offended at Christ. They didn't follow the Pharisee. They followed Christ. And when they followed Christ, guess what they got? Healed. Oh, it's wonderful. He doesn't turn anybody away. Jesus never turns anybody away. I'm so thankful. You see, we have the spirit of the Pharisees, the spirit of Jesus. And then thirdly, as we conclude, how to deal with a Pharisee. How do you deal with a Pharisee? You're going to deal with them. You may be one. We all have a hint of it in us. And I pray God convicts us of it and we try to get rid of it. I've always joked that if I could, I'd bleed the McClure out of me, but I just don't know where it is, where the Sturgill stops and McClure ends. I'm just kidding all my McClure family friends here. It's a joke. I've got some Pharisee in me, and so do you. But when it flares up, I ask God to help me knock it down. I want to have the Spirit of Christ. How do you deal with a Pharisee? Well, you deal with a Pharisee with the Spirit of Christ. Now, let's just conclude here this passage, verse number 16. Some beautiful things here. We could preach three or four messages here, but I want to hear, how do you deal with a Pharisee? Jesus did. First of all, he withdrew himself. Jesus withdrew himself. It's sad for the Pharisees that Jesus withdrew himself, but Jesus shows us a great example. There's a time when you identify Pharisees and Phariseeism and critical spirits and gossips and rottenness to the core, and Jesus didn't confront it. He said, I don't have anything to do with that. Years ago, someone very wise told me, you can't argue with ignorance. Don't even try. Sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Jesus withdrew himself. Not only did he didn't withdraw himself because he's angry, he withdrew himself because he was wise. He withdrew himself. The Bible says that he, in verse number 16, he charged them that they should not make him known. They said, now look, don't make a big deal about this. Look, you get offended at a Pharisee, you're going to deal with them. They're here. I'm one occasionally. You get offended at a Pharisee, Jesus said, now look, don't make this known. Don't make this known. He says, let's just be wise and sensible. Well, there's no sense in making a big stink. There's no sense in it. You deal with things, you deal with things wisely, but let's not make a big stink about this. What else did Jesus do? He fulfilled the Old Testament law, and this is what he was. Verse 18 says, behold my servant. He was the servant of the Lord. Be the servant of the Lord, knowing that you're saved by grace. He says, that whom I have chosen, my beloved. He says, in whom my soul is well pleased. What did Jesus always do without fail? He always pleased the Father. I'll tell you how you deal with a Pharisee. You determine that the way I deal with this Pharisee is going to please my Savior. I'm going to please God. I'm just going to do whatever I can to please God in this situation. How do you deal with a Pharisee? You please God. The Bible says, I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 19, He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Jesus, there the Bible says of Christ that he didn't cry out. He didn't say, this is injustice. He didn't cry. He didn't strive. Put them up. Neither shall any man hear his voice. He didn't make a riot because of the Pharisees. And the Bible continues. The Bible says, a bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed. Have you ever seen grass and it's still standing, but it's been whacked just a little bit? It's got a, you know, a lot of these things has hollow centers. It's been whacked just a little bit and it's got a bruise on it. And you know that if you just barely touch it, it's going to fall over. It's just barely hanging on. The Bible gives a picture of a bruised reed. And Jesus is considering his enemies. He's considering these Pharisees a bruised reed. They were hurt. They were destined to failure. But he's not going to finish pushing them over. That's not his job. It wasn't his job to say, ha, 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 blow them over. You know what we want to do? Our enemies, our flesh says, I don't like you. And they're already messed up. What good does it do to you to push them on over? None. Jesus didn't, he wasn't going to destroy a bruised reed. He wasn't going to break it. And a smoking flax, it was a piece of straw that had gotten on fire. They were making smoke, but they weren't going to accomplish anything. If the Pharisees did anything, they blew a lot of smoke and accomplished nothing. He said, our Savior is not going to quench a smoking flax. He's not going to pour water on it and make it end it and put it out sooner. Just let them be. Let them be. And here's what the Bible says. Till. I started with my Bible, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Till. What was Jesus waiting on? Why wasn't he going to push them over? Why wasn't he going to quench their fire, their smoke? Why? Because he was going to wait and let God deal with them in God's way, in God's time. And the Bible says it like this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. How you deal with a Pharisee? You let God deal with them. You live in peace. As much as is in you, dwell in peace with them. You live peacefully as much as you can. How you deal with a Pharisee? You let God deal with them till God judges them. The spirit of the Pharisee, let's not have it. The spirit of Christ, how wonderful. How do you deal with them? Act like Jesus. We should strive to be Christ-like. Let God deal with them. And God will take better care of it than you could ever imagine. And you won't have to have their blood on your hands. And you can live with joy in your heart. Isn't it amazing how God set things up? He set up his word. How? To set you and me free. He set up his word to set you and I free. If we'll obey God's word, we can have peace that passes understanding. And we can have joy. And God will move and work in a mighty way. I don't know about you, but the Lord's shown me a few things from the story of the man with the withered hand. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's be more and more like Jesus.